Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has been revealed. My dear friends in Christ, there's an interesting phrase used in the Old and the New Testament about the determination of Jesus in his public ministry. The phrase is, "And he set his eyes like flint." And I've always had that picture of Jesus with a somber and serious look on his face. And I think that I got that from when I was a child. When I think back, the only picture that I ever saw of Jesus in my mind was that of a somber and serious face. And it, if I remember right, I could be wrong, but if I remember right, it was like that in all of my Sunday school books. Standing before Pilate, serious and somber, throwing the money changers out of the temple, serious and somber, hanging on the cross, serious and somber, children on his knee, serious and somber, changing water into wine, serious and somber. And as a child, I never thought that Jesus ever smiled. And then artists started portraying him with big smiles on his face, and it almost seemed a little odd, almost a little out of place. But you think about it, Jesus is the bringer of joy, right? It would only stand to reason that he who brings us joy would show it in his own demeanor. And I wonder if maybe that's a small part of why the series The Chosen has caught on so much, because it shows Jesus in all of his human emotion, including smiles and laughs. And in our text today, he's at a wedding. Kind of hard to only be serious and somber at a wedding, isn't it? Especially when a wedding like that would have lasted about 7 days. And more than likely, or it could have been, I should say, a wedding of a relative. Jesus is there to share the joy of that event. But what surprised the people that day was the generosity that he showed at that event. There's a quandary. We all know this story, I think, pretty well. Wine was the staple of Jewish life because water wasn't always the best, and so wine, in a sense, was a better choice for liquid consumption. Besides that, it's a wedding, right? And wine, as the Bible says in Psalm 104, when used in a God-pleasing way, makes the heart glad. But in this event, the wedding party ran out of wine. Not maybe at the end of the world in the grand scheme of things, but for here and for now, quite an embarrassing situation. Jesus was at that wedding, as were his disciples, and especially as was his mom. And she was aware of the situation. And the one who pondered in her heart all the amazing things about her special child must have been able, after 30 years, to put two and two together, to remember what the angel had told her a long time ago, that the child that she was carrying in her womb was God himself. Go to Jesus. Talk to him. Because God can do things. They have no water, she said. Or they have no wine, excuse me, she said. Woman, what does that have to do with you and me? My time has not yet come. It seems a little snippy and a little snooty, doesn't it? She didn't say to him, Jesus, go, change the water and the wine. Because I'm your mother, I want you to listen to me. No, it's nothing like that. But far from being disobedient or discourteous, Jesus was simply letting her know that there's a new relationship with Mom since his baptism, since he has begun his new ministry. And his allegiance isn't now to his earthly mother, but to his heavenly Father. And the time hadn't come for him yet, but there would be one day when he would hang on a cross and die for her sins, and carry out the work for her, what he was going to do for the rest of the world. But that time was not now. And I suppose when he explained this to her, he might have even had a little smile on his face, because sometimes gentle rebukes don't need stern and somber looks, do they? But this is where the story gets interesting. Jesus said his time for suffering and dying hadn't come, but his Father decided that this was the time when Jesus would begin a new part of his ministry, of displaying the glory of the Son of God, of doing one of these, as John called them, signs, these miracles that pointed to him as God's chosen Messiah. And the Father decided, here it is, miracle number one. And notice that miracles all the way through are those events which are going to put smiles on the faces of the recipients, and as well, Jesus. There's no fanfare attached to this miracle, is there? No, Mom, come here, I got to show you what I'm going to do. No, taking the disciples over there and saying, okay, watch, guys, this is what you're going to have to get used to now. There was no gathering the crowd and saying, hey, come, watch me do this. No, he simply just went over into the corner and he called some men and he said, go get some jars. And they bring him six jars that are used for ceremonial washing, used for those events of like washing the hands, or as Mark said, washing pots and kettles and dining couches, making things outwardly pure, trying to express the ideas, the desire that you want to be inwardly pure as well. Those six jars, 20 to 30 gallons each, that's 180 gallons of wine, friends. Way more than they probably needed for this wedding. And when the master of the wedding tasted it, all he could say was, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the guests have had plenty to drink, then the cheaper wine. But you saved the good wine until now. When Jesus does miracles and he heals the blind people, he gives them 20/20 vision. When they're deaf, he opens their ears so that they can hear perfectly. When he gives them wine, he gives it generously. And he gives only the best. I suppose Jesus could have had a sober look on his face when he did all of these things. But you wonder if he had a little grin as he watched the joy of the people who tasted that mighty fine wine. Jesus serves generosity and joy. This is going to be the hallmark of his entire ministry. And the first miracle teaches us some very important lessons about Jesus. First of all, Jesus cares. He cares about every aspect of your life and mine. No issue is too big or too small for him. He knows that our journey in this life is going to be filled with enough trouble and sorrow and pain. So it is his pleasure to help us in our time of need, whether it's for the big things or the smallest things, the most trivial things of life. You know, Mary took her concern to Jesus. She didn't make demands on him. She simply trusted that as God, he would help her. She knew her son was God. She knew his heart. Do we? Or are we too often afraid to take the simple concerns, the little worries, the little problems to him? Because we think, well, Jesus got way too many other things to worry about in this life than my petty little issues. It took Peter maybe a long time in his life to figure this out, but when he did, he wrote those wonderful words that you and I can hold on to as a promise from God. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And along with that, Jesus is also generous. He provided more wine than the party needed. Someone said between 900 and 1,000 bottles of wine made from those jars. And it wasn't, by today's standard, I mean, we wouldn't find it in the cheap aisle at Walmart either. And it leads us to consider for a moment the generosity of Jesus in our life. Many of us learned Luther's explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own, and all that I need to keep my body and life. Dare we say that we lack anything in this life? May the Lord forgive us for our daily complaints, our daily worries, our daily doubts. The Bible says you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. I remember a story that Luther told that the most wonderful sermon that he ever heard was from the little robin that nested outside of his window. He said every day that robin would wake up and sing a little song to its creator and then fly off, knowing that the provider was going to provide with her daily food. And she would come back at the end of the day with a worm in her mouth, and she would sing yet another song to her creator. Kind of puts us to shame, doesn't it? I've had the privilege of moving a few times during my ministry. And when you have to pack everything, every one of those boxes that the Lord has blessed you with, box after box after box after box, and you try to cram it into a U-Haul. You finally get to that point when you think, boy, either I'm a greedy person or the Lord is generous. And I think there's probably a little bit of both in there, isn't there? Just move sometime to see how much you've been generously blessed. But all of this points to a much bigger issue, doesn't it? This sign, as John called it, was to say, here is your Messiah. Here is your Savior. He is the one who is going to carry your sins for you. He is the one who is going to face the punishment for those sins for you. He is the one who is going to experience hell and damnation for you. He's the one who is going to defeat death for you. He is the one who is going to arise for you to know that you too will rise someday. This is a pointer to the one who took our flesh, to the one who has power and control over this world and our lives and our destiny as well. For this, he very well may have had a game face on, somber and serious, because he would not let the devil win this most important battle. And what do we get out of the work of that wonderful Messiah? We get generosity and we get joy, don't we? St. Paul says in the book of Romans, where sin increased, grace increases all the more. I sin against God this much generously, he gives me this much grace. I sin this much generously, he gives me this much grace. I sin this much generously he gives me that much grace, I can't outsin God's grace. We might try sometimes. Or we wallow in our own self-pity, thinking that God couldn't really truly love us or forgive us for one or two sins that we've committed in our life. But it doesn't change his generosity. And he tells us, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We lose that, don't we? When we lose our identity and forget, just simply forget what God has done to us and think that our joy and our fulfillment in life comes from the accomplishments that we've made or the bank account that we've amassed or the things that we pursue, the things that we think are going to make us content. David understood this quandary very well. He had messed up his life. And he was struggling with guilt. And it was then that he prayed that very familiar prayer to all of us, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Knowing that we are forgiven is what brings us joy. Knowing that we have a God who is on our side, who cares, and who is generous to us. That's our joy. That's where real happiness comes from. And knowing that the joy that Jesus gives and the generosity that he shares is something that he wants to always give to us. It's what put a smile on our face, doesn't it? It's so true that he wants every part, every facet of our life to be filled with joy and generosity. He's at a wedding, isn't he? And he does the same for us in our own marriages. He wants us to know his goodness and generosity in a marriage. And so we in our marriages have an opportunity to share his forgiveness, to be generous with his love and his kindness and his patience towards our spouse, and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And then we can take those gifts and share them in a loving way with everyone else that comes into our lives. It's interesting. The text starts out with the words, in three days after. 3 days before this, he had called his first disciples, probably about six of them. And I'm sure they were wondering, what's it going to be like following this Messiah around, following this man? And then they get to see this miracle. And they're all of a sudden they realize, yes, we are in the presence of God himself. We are in the presence of our Messiah. And we're told that they put their faith in him. And that's Jesus' invitation to us as well. Put your faith in him. And know that he is going to serve you in your life with generosity and joy. A joy that can't be taken away even when we go through our times of need and sorrow and pain. And remember what St. Paul said in our epistle. For body and soul, he gives us immeasurably more than we can imagine or ask. Trust him to fulfill that for you too, because he looks at you as his own dear child, and he smiles. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.